Last week, in our study of the book of Romans, we looked at Romans 8, and we saw last week that pain is a part of life. Pain is a part of life. And for the Christian, life in the Spirit does not exempt us from suffering. But for the believer, for one who is truly one of God's children, there is an unseen glory in our suffering. And we saw last week that God has a purpose in allowing us to go through trials and suffering. We saw last week that through those trials and suffering, God is purifying us. He's proving our faith. He's perfecting our character. He's delivering us from that number one sin, pride. He's preparing us to minister to other fellow strugglers. And he even uses our suffering as a platform for witness. A platform for witness. The Apostle Paul, though, with the eyes of faith, looks beyond this temporal stuff to glory. And he says in verse 18, look at verse 18. He said, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time, they aren't worthy to be compared to the glory that will be revealed to us." He says, I look at these sufferings, and when we get to heaven, we'll see that the suffering that we go through down here was really working for us and not against us. And it was producing for us an eternal weight of glory, far beyond all comparison. Paul said, it's not worthy to be compared, these sufferings down here, to the glory we're going to share with Jesus Christ one day. Praise God. Amen?
Amen.
But still, right now, we have to live in the nasty now and now. Still, we got to go through suffering. And I'll tell you what, I don't know. I don't like to go through suffering. And I don't think you like to go through suffering either. But we've got to go through it. The English poet William Blake once wrote these words. He said, "Nature in darkness groans, and men are bound to sullen contemplation in the night. Restless, they turn on their beds of sorrow, in their inmost brain feeling the crushing wheels. They rise, they write the bitter words of stern philosophy, and knead the bread of knowledge with tears and groans." And groans. In our text this morning, in verses 19 through 27, we see groaning. We see groaning. In fact, we see three groans. But I want to tell you, these are groans for glory. Groans for glory. And I want to look at these today with you. First of all, in verses 19 through 22, look there. We have the creation groans. Verse 19, "For the anxious longing of creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself will also be set free from its slavery to corruption, into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know, the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now." In those verses, we see creation groans. We see that there's suffering, the suffering creation. Verse 22, look at that. It says, "For we know." I mean, you don't have to guess about this. All, just look around. Just look around you. And you can know. And this, we know, only occurs twice in the book, in this eighth chapter of Romans. Two times it says, and we know, first of all, that the whole creation groans. Creation found four times in those verses. And what Paul is speaking of here is the natural creation apart from man. That includes animals, plants, all inanimate things such as mountains, rivers, streams, plains, seas, all the heavenly bodies. Creation is groaning. And we can see the plight. Look at those verses again. Look at the plight of creation. And you can see it by the words that Paul uses to describe it. Up in verse 20, he says, futility or vanity. And that word means failure. Verse 21, he describes it as slavery or bondage. Creation is in bondage. He uses the word corruption or decay. Verse 22, suffers. And then he describes the pains of childbirth. And I've never had the pains of childbirth. I never want to have the pains of childbirth, because that is one of the most painful experiences. And creation is suffering the pains of childbirth until now. And these terms, folks, describe a world of decay and death. The description is of a world where the law of the jungle rules. One form of life preys on another form of life. The world of survival of the fittest. Plunder and prey. The general rule. The lion seizes the lamb. The birds eat the insects. The larger animals prey on the smaller animals. The big fish eat the small fish. As someone has stated, nature is red in tooth and claw. It groans. Folks, we have killer tornadoes, like went through the Midwest just a couple weeks ago. We have hurricanes, earthquakes, floods, monsoons, tsunamis, like hit Japan last year. And creation groans. There was a Robert Browning once wrote these words. He said, God's in his heaven. All's right with the world. Well, I'll tell you what. God is in heaven, all right. But all is not right with the world. It's a groaning creation. A better description of this, John W. Dunnington wrote these words, the cosmic disorder is a compound of frustration, corruption, and pain. It penetrates to every branch of creation. Or the best description, and I mean maybe the most touching description of what goes on in creation was written by a man named Schelling, and he said, nature, with its melancholy chorus, resembles a bride. Who? A bride who, at the very moment when she is fully attired for marriage, ready to walk down the aisle, saw her bridegroom die. She still stands with her fresh crown and in her bridal dress, but her eyes are full of tears. And I think what he's saying there is this. You know, look around. There's beauty. I'll tell you, there's beauty in nature. But I'll tell you, there is a lot of destruction and decay and suffering and death and tears. And creation groans. Look with me. That's the suffering of creation. Look with me at the subjection of creation. Look at verse 22. In other words, how did it get this way? Verse 22, for the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. If you look back in Genesis chapter 1, and especially chapter 1, verse 31, God made creation. And after he made creation, he looked down on it and he said, you know what? It's good. It's good. There wasn't any of that stuff when God made creation. He made it good. But now that good creation has been turned into a creation of groaning. It went from a good creation to a groaning creation. How? Why? Because of man's sin. Because of man's sin. God, you remember, cursed the ground and declared that from that point on that it would bring forth thorns and thistles. And what that symbolizes, folks, is pain and suffering. The entrance of sin into the world has vastly affected the environment. Now, I thought about that. You know, that's real interesting when you consider modern psychology and some of what modern psychology says. Modern psychology tells us that the environment affects man and causes man to sin. And if you can just change the environment, man wouldn't be too bad. But if you look in the Bible, Adam and Eve had a what? Perfect environment. And it wasn't the environment. They had a perfect world. A perfect world, a perfect environment. And yet they sinned. And their environment did not affect them to sin. Sin vastly affected their environment. Amen. And that's what sin does. That's what sin does. And sin still infects the environment in the world. But you know what? Sin affects the environment not only out in the world, but in homes and in churches. Sin affects the environment. And that's what brought all of this into the world. Because of sin, creation was subjected, not of its own will. Creation didn't say subject itself. God subjected creation to futility, it says in verse 20. And corruption and decay, verse 21. I thought about that. Why did God do that? Creation didn't do anything. Man did. You know what I think? You know why I think he did that? Because if God would have let creation, like he created it, so beautiful and so wonderful, we might, in our sin, get real comfortable down in this world. We might think, you know, this is not a bad place. You know, paradise, not a bad place. So I think that kind of went into the thought there, that God subjected creation to futility so that man would long for something else. Something better. And the Bible says that now the world is in slavery to corruption and decay. And do you know that that is confirmed by modern science? There is a law, the law of entropy. And I'm mechanical engineering background. There's a couple engineers here in the church. But the law of entropy, the second law of thermodynamics, says that everything goes from a state of order to disorder. From the complex to the simple. From organization to disorganization. Order to disorder. I call it the law of the teenager's room. Everything goes from order to disorder. And that's the way the world is. Do you know what evolutionists say? The exact opposite. They say everything goes from the simple to the complex, from disorder to order. That's a contradiction of science. You can observe it in nature. Everything is going from order to disorder, from organization to disorganization, from beauty to decay. And that's what it says in Scripture. That's what it says in Scripture. And it's all, listen, it's all because of man's sin. God didn't create it to be like this. Man's sin has affected the environment. All evil, all decay, all suffering, all death have come through the sin of man. And creation has gone from a good creation to a groaning creation. It's groaning. The whole creation groans and suffers. Now, but I don't want to leave us there. Seeing the suffering of creation and the subjection of creation, I want to see the salvation of creation. Look down. It says here, creation in verse 19, anxious longing. But creation is anxiously longing, waiting eagerly for something. Anxiously longing. You know what that word means? Let me show you. It means to stretch your neck to see something. To stand on tiptoes. Creation's going like this. It's anxiously longing, waiting eagerly. Just longing to see something. What's it anxiously longing to see? It's anxiously longing to see the revealing of the sons of God. It's anxiously longing for that day when the sons of God are going to be revealed. Because as the sin of man affected the environment, the final redemption of man is going to affect the environment. It's going to be, folks, in that day, creation is going to be set free from its slavery to corruption into the glory, into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. And what's it going to be like? Well, let me just give you a glimpse. And in Isaiah 11, verse 6 through 9, gives us just a glimpse. It says, and the wolf will lie down with the lamb, the leopard will lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fatling together, and the little boy will lead them. Also the cow and the bear will graze, their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw with the ox. And the nursing child will play over the hole of a cobra, and the weaned child will put his hand on the viper's den, and they will not hurt or destroy all on my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the water fills the sea. Amen. What glory! What glory is going to fill the earth! And what it's going to be like! Isaiah 35, 1 and 2 says, the wilderness and the desert will be glad, and the desert will rejoice and blossom as a rose. It will blossom profusely and rejoice even with the joy and singing. The deserts are going to blossom. I'll tell you, I heard a story, so I got online this week and looked up Death Valley. What do you think of when you think of Death Valley?
Death.
Thanks. A desert. It's a desert place. There's nothing. It's just death. That's right. It's just death. But you know, there have been times, they're not often, where there's a weather kind of phenomena where it gets rain. In fact, the last one, it happened in 1998. It was El Nino or one of those things that came up, and it just rained for days in Death Valley. And it said, the desert bloomed. There were flowers over the whole desert. White and pink and purple and yellow flowers all over the desert. Can you imagine that? Death Valley like that. That's what it's going to be like over the whole earth. Can you imagine? No wonder creation's straining its neck and looking and standing on tiptoes. When's it going to be? Because a good creation is now a groaning creation, but one day it's going to be a glorious creation. And creation can't wait. It's groaning. Oh, can't wait for the revelation of the sons of God. creation groans. But secondly, here, we see in our text this morning that the Christian groans. Look down in verses 23 through 25. Oh man, and not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of the body. For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope in what we do not see with perseverance, we wait eagerly for it. Now, who's this talking about? Who groans? Christians groan. We ourselves. That word ourselves, I think, has three times there. We ourselves. Paul's including himself. And folks, it includes every one of us. We groan. The word there for groan is also used over in Acts chapter 7, verse 34. You remember when Stephen preached his message? And he was quoting God in the Old Testament. And God said, I have seen the affliction of my people, which is in Egypt, and I have heard their groaning. I've heard their groaning. And this groaning, folks, comes out of suffering. This groaning comes over unfair treatment, out of unfair treatment. You know, the world's not fair. No, it's not. It's not fair. And I'll tell you, it causes us to groan. And I'll tell you what, this does contradict the health, wealth gospel, doesn't it? Health, wealth gospel says accept Jesus and everything's going to go your way. You'll never be sick. You're going to be healthy, wealthy, rich. You know what? It's going to be wonderful. You'll never have to groan again. I'll tell you what, we live in a groan zone. We live in a groan zone, folks. And every one of us groans at times in our life. And I did a little study. Why do we groan? No, interesting study. Go to your concordance. Look up the word groan or groaning. Look up what it says. I looked up several of them. We find there's a lot of causes for groaning. We groan with hardship and unfairness in this world. Exodus 2:24. God heard their groaning and he remembered his covenant. We groan with grief. Psalm 6:6. I am worn out from groaning. All night long I flood my bed with weeping and drench my couch with tears, David said. You know, we groan with grief. You know, I think of the families of those teenagers that were shot up in Chardon. I saw an interview with one of the couples. They could hardly talk through the tears. They said, we never thought when I sent my son out the door this morning that I'd never see him alive again. And they groaned. And you know, my heart just groaned right with them. We groan in grief. And they groaned in grief. We groan with sickness. Psalm 31:10. My life is consumed by anguish and my years by groaning. My strength fails because of my affliction and my bones grow weak. You know, we groan with cancer. And we groan with liver disease. And we groan with post-traumatic stress disorder. And we groan with mental illness. And we groan with allergies. And we groan with maybe even something as small as a nagging cold. We groan. We groan with heartache. Psalm 38:8. I am feeble and utterly crushed. I groan in the anguish of my heart. And folks, anybody that's ever lost a loved one, somebody that's been close, and a number of people in this church have, last year or a couple of years, have lost somebody very close to them. Several of the spouses have said, you know what, it was like cutting me right in two when my spouse died. And you know what, we groan. We groan with unconfessed sin. David said in Psalm 32:3, "When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long." And when we try to hide our sin, I'll tell you, we groan. We groan. You know, we groan growing old. It says in Proverbs 5:11, "At the end of your life, you will groan when your flesh and body are spent." You know, just about every morning, I groan. Now, I'll tell you what, I love the morning. Morning's my time. I love getting up. I like the morning. I love the morning. And I used to pop out of bed. And I, bang. My popping days are over. And now, here's my routine. I throw one leg over and throw out a groan. Next leg over, throw out a groan. Then I sit up and I groan. And I'm groaning. Linda says, "Stop your groaning." I say, "I'm fulfilling scripture. It says, in this body you will groan." And I fulfill that. Anybody you can identify? Amen? See, we live in a groan zone. We live in a groan zone. But there's something else. Something greater than that, that we groan for. As Christians, we groan for the glory of God. Now, what does that mean? Look, I want you to see this in verse 23. Look at this. In verse 23, we groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of the body. Now, to understand what that means, you got to understand the three tenses of salvation. There's three tenses of salvation. We have been saved, we are being saved, and we will be saved. We have been saved from the penalty of sin. We are being saved from the pollution of sin. We will be saved from the presence of sin. We have been saved and from the penalty of sin, that's justification. We are being saved from the pollution of sin, that's sanctification. We will be saved from the presence of sin, that's glorification. Amen. You see, when you are saved, if you're here and you know the Lord, the Holy Spirit came into your heart, into your life, interpenetrated your spirit, and you have a redeemed spirit, a redeemed soul. But we still live in unredeemed flesh. We still live in unredeemed flesh. We still live in these bodies. We have not been given our resurrection body yet. That is why our bodies are susceptible to disease, decay, death. Let's make it personal. That's why this morning you put on deodorant. At least we hope you put on deodorant. Do you know why you put on deodorant? You're decaying. I know that's humbling, isn't it? We're decaying. That's why we put on deodorant. You use mouthwash. I hope you use mouthwash. I have a couple mints if you need one. Why do we need mouthwash? Because we're decaying. Because we live in unredeemed flesh. And now we groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly our adoption as sons, the redemption of the body. One day, we're going to get a new body. We're going to get our resurrection body. 2 Corinthians 5:2 says, "For indeed in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven." We groan for the glory of God. We groan for the glory of God. I long for my resurrection body. A body where there is no sin. No sin nature. Will not grow old. You won't have to use deodorant. We won't get tired. It won't wear out. It won't decay. There's no disease, no backaches, no headaches, no tears, no death. It's the resurrection, the redemption of the body. I don't know about you, I'm groaning for that. I can't wait until I get my new body. What a day that's going to be. What a day. Now, how do you know it's going to happen, Pastor? How do you know that's going to happen? Well, again, look down in verse 23. How do we know? Because we have the first fruits of the Spirit. The first fruits of the Spirit. And where there's first fruits, there's latter fruits. God has sent His Spirit into us. And the Spirit's working in us and for us and through us. And because He's working in us, He's taking us from glory to glory to glory, getting us more like Jesus. But I'll tell you what, and we have the Spirit, He's a down payment. God says, here's the down payment that one day I'm going to turn your body into a glorious resurrection body. What a day that's going to be, folks. I'll tell you, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, I'll tell you, this mortality will put on immortality. This perishable will put on imperishable. This body which was sown in dishonor will be raised in glory. And we will share the glory of Christ. And I'll tell you, I long for that. And I know it's going to happen because I have, and you have, if you're a Christian, the first fruits of the Holy Spirit. And He is a guarantee that one day we're going to share God's glory. Oh, we groan. Groaning for the glory of God. There's a third groan here. The creation groans, the Christian groans, and the Comforter groans. Do you see down in verse 26 and 27? 26 and 27. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we ought. But the Spirit intercedes for Himself, intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is. For He intercedes for who? The saints, according to the will of God. Now, see, I'll tell you, one day it's going to be glory. Praise the Lord. Again, but we still have to live now. But God has given to us the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. And He ministers to us. What does He do? First of all, you know what He does? He helps us. He helps us. Verse 26, in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. In the same way refers back to the groans of the creation and of the Christian. The groans of the believer for redemption from corruption and defilement of sin. The Holy Spirit groans in the same way for God's ultimate day of restoration. He is, you remember Jesus, what He said? I'm going to send you a what? Helper. You know why He sent us a helper? Because we need help. That's right. We need help. I'll tell you what. When the burden, some of you might be going through some, I know some of you are going through some heavy trials and burdens. I know it. And some of you are going through trials and burdens I don't even know. But I'll tell you, isn't it comforting that God has sent us, He didn't leave us alone. He didn't say, do it by yourself. He sent us the Holy Spirit to help us. This word help is really interesting, and I wrote down all the definitions. Basically, it means come alongside and help somebody lift a load. Now, the Spirit just doesn't take the load Himself. He helps us to bear the load. It's only used one other time. It's used over in Luke 10 when Martha, you remember Mary and Martha? And Martha came to Jesus and said, tell my sister to what? Help me. She wasn't asking for her to do all the work. She said, I need help. Well, the Holy Spirit comes when you're going and I'm going through trials, and He helps us to bear the load. Doesn't take it. Doesn't say, you don't have to bear it. But He says, I'll help. I'll help you. And He helps us. And I'll tell you, you're going through trial right now, the Holy Spirit's there to help you. And I know there's people here that would give testimony to that, that have gone through trials in these last couple of years, say, you know what, I couldn't have gone through by myself. The Holy Spirit helped me. And you know what else he does? He helps us, but he also intercedes for us. And this is beautiful, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. He prays for us. Now listen to this. Linda, you're going to appreciate this, Linda Bailey. This definition of prayer, C.H. Dodd says prayer is the divine in us appealing to the divine above us. Isn't that interesting? Prayer is the divine in us appealing to the divine above us. The Holy Spirit in us prays. Why is that important? Why is that comforting? Because we don't know how to pray as we ought. Can you identify with this? Have you ever been in a place in your life where you're going through something, you don't even know what to pray? God, I am just confused. I don't have a clue what you want me to pray. Or have you ever been hurting so much that you just don't even have the strength inside to pray? Have you ever gone through that? I've been there. Maybe my trial wasn't too heavy. You might not have thought, but it was heavy to me. And I can't even pray, God. I can't even pray. Just don't know what to pray, and I don't even feel I have the strength to pray. And even when I pray, it seems like it kind of bounces off the ceiling and comes back at me. Have you ever been there? It's at those times, especially, I think, that the Spirit of God himself intercedes for us. Amen. He prays for us. He prays for us with groanings too deep for words. I don't know what to pray. He's praying for us. And you know, he always intercedes according to the will of God. You know what that means? His prayers will always be answered. Always be answered. I like what Charles Spurgeon, how he put it. He said, the Holy Spirit's intercessions have in them such a blessed blending of all that is good that they come up as a sweet perfume before the Lord. That prayer which came from heaven will certainly go back to heaven. If the Holy Spirit prompted it, the Father must and will accept it, for it is not possible that he should put a slight upon the ever-blessed, adorable Spirit. Did you hear that? In other words, if the Holy Spirit prays it, God's going to answer it. And he's praying. Now, I don't know all of what you're going through. And maybe you're not going through anything now. Maybe you're in a good time where you think everything's going great. Maybe that's when he needs to pray for us more. Maybe. But wherever you are, the Spirit himself intercedes. And you know that intercedes? It's present tense. You know what that means? Continuously intercedes. He's continually praying for us. And you know, I think one of his biggest prayers? That we share the glory of Christ. He's groaning for glory. He's groaning for glory in our lives. And I'll tell you, I don't know about you, but that brings comfort to me. You know, that brings hope to me. In hope, we have been saved. Amen. Hope that's seen, why do we hope for that which we see? But if we hope for that which we do not see, with perseverance, we wait patiently for it. And I've got hope. No matter what you're going through, you can have hope because the Holy Spirit is groaning for you in prayer. Now, folks, conclusion. Now we live in the groan zone. We're living in the groan zone. Creation is now groaning, but its groaning will one day be turned to glory. The good creation was now a groaning creation. One day it will be a glorious creation. It can't wait. No wonder it's standing on its tiptoes, cringing its neck, trying to see that day. And we who live, the Christians who now live, now we are groaning in many ways, but our greatest groan is for the glory of God. And we know it's going to take place because we have the first fruits of the Holy Spirit. We groan as we wait. But it's comforting to each of us to know that the Holy Spirit in us is groaning too. He's praying for us. He's there to help us. He's there to get us through the groan zone all the way home. All the way home. Three groans for glory. The creation groans. The Christian groans. The Comforter groans. The best is yet to come. Lord.